So Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What motivates you in this life? You know, normally things that motivate people are things like reward and pleasure and fun. And if you think about most of the things that motivate us are selfish things, selfish reasons. What on the other hand demotivates us? When it takes too long, right? When you have to wait for something. Those are the things like, oh, come on, you know? Our natural and often, I think, subconscious desire is, I want it all and I want it now. Maybe we won't say it like that, but that's really what our inner heart wants. And so Paul is speaking now by the Holy Spirit. And he is trying to motivate us in this Christian life as new men, new women in Jesus Christ with a far greater motivation. And he uses the riches in Christ to speak to us about everything we have in Christ and to motivate us because that's eternal. That's something that's not going to fade away. See, as we move now into the second section of this amazing epistle, we've already looked now at all the riches, all those things. Now we're looking at the doing. We're looking at the believer's responsibility of that. And so last week we started looking at walking the walk and not just talking the talk, remember? And Paul now wants to encourage us to walk worthy, as he says in the first verse there in chapter 4. Walking in unity in Christ as one body, as the church. To not be children that's tossed to and fro with every doctrine that's thrown at us. To be mature. To speak the truth in love. Those two always go together, by the way. To all of us, do our part in the body of Christ according to our giftings. You know, that we may walk as the church. He says, if you are the church, then walk as the church. Because the church is the called out ones. So today, we don't only want to talk about the church, but we want to talk also about the individual walk for every Christian, walking like the new man or the new woman that's in Jesus Christ. And he helps us to take a sober look at ourselves to see where things are not lining up with what we profess. We say things easily, including we are Christians, but how does our walk line up with that? 1 Corinthians 11:31, you know, Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so he wants us to look at who we were before Christ, who we are now in Christ, and a huge difference. And so there cannot be, I think, a more relevant message to the church, really, in today's life than this one we have right before us. So if you're taking note, I've just entitled it The Believer's Renewal. The fact that we are new men, and now we're going to look at the reality of walking like one. And the first thing you can write down there is take off the old. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. So we've spoken about therefore many times. So I'm not going to go into that again. But he's saying basically, the Lord is my witness that what I'm saying is really important right here now. He says, this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Because that is the way you once walked. when you were still a Gentile, when you're still part of the world system. As a Christian, guess what? Your life cannot look the same as the life in the world. The world is, the Bible tells us, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So there's a constant tendency, unfortunately, for Christians, you know, to try and show the world, you know, we're not really so different from you. Guess what? We are completely different from the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are absolutely different. You know, earlier in my life as a Christian, I thought the only difference is I'm forgiven and they're not. Let me tell you, that's only the beginning of it. We are completely different in every area. We have all these riches in Christ. We have eternal future. Everything is different from the person that is in the world. The word Gentiles there in the Greek is the word ethnos. And it means heathen, really. Speaking of the characteristic of the Gentiles, which is really the old man. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. In the first part there, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "Do not be deceived." Why did he say, "Do not be deceived"? There's a reason for that, because there is a work of deception that's working in them, that's saying to them, the unrighteous will still inherit. The unrighteous will still be fine. You know, that's the way the world thinks, that you can live wild, you can live unholy, you can live reckless, and guess what? You'll still be all right at the end. You know, if you do some good things in between, that's the way the world thinks. That's not true. God's word says completely the opposite in the rest of that passage in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, neither fornicators, that's the word pornos, that means sexual immorality, a great word that covers many things, nor idolaters, those who have an idol that they live for in their lives, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear. Just like the heathen today, if you live in this way, that shows that you are not a new man. It means you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived, because sin will be judged. It's something we have to understand. Jesus is the judgment for my sin. All that judgment that would have come upon me because of all my sin, Jesus absorbed in himself when he went to the cross for me. He was judged on my behalf, on your behalf. He took all of that. If I died for my sin, in my sin, there would be no resurrection for me whatsoever. There would be no new life coming out of it. I would just be dead, condemned in my sins for eternity. But now because of Jesus, I'm completely changed. And then after that long list of all these things in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Jesus Christ is the only remedy. And that's what makes the big change. He says, you were all like that once, but there's been a complete change. And remember that when you now live as a Christian. And so remembering that Jesus went through all of that for me, to save me, to justify me. So the whole reasoning behind that is, how should I now live in response to what Jesus has done for me? If I'm truly saved, if I was really regenerated and made into a new person, considering all that he's done, shouldn't my walk, my doing now reflect that in a certain capacity? That's why Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We cannot any longer walk in the way that the Gentiles walk on this earth. How's the way they walk? He says there in that same verse 17. Look there. He says, in the futility of their mind. You know, that really means empty-headedness. The Greek word is the word mataotis. It means depraved. It means perverse. It means vain, vanity, emptiness, nothingness. Sort of, it's like mean the state without any use of value. There's nothing there. Why? Because he says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. See, that's the problem. Their faculty of thinking, their comprehending, their reasoning, it is all in the dark. It's like the lights are off. Their mind, the way they think and the way they feel about things, are deprived of the light. Don't know if you ever try to play squash in the dark. sometimes when me and Henry warm up, you know, for a game, the lights are not on yet. And it's just a sort of a glow on the back with some little lighting. And we try to play before and I can't hit the balls because I can't see the things, you know. And I'm thinking like, what if you have to play a game like that in total darkness that will be completely useless? So this is what their minds are like. They have no understanding. They have no comprehension because they are dead in their sins. And so today, they're not just walking in darkness. Today, things are changing. They are now proclaiming. They are advocating the darkness in the days that we are living in. They're coming and they're attacking those who don't agree with them, trying to make them, the ones who walk in the light, they're trying to make us look wrong. Like the light is something that's bad. That's what the way the world is portraying it today. You know, it's a messed up world. And they're saying like, who are you to say that? Who are you to tell them that they are wrong? You're not respecting their rights. You know, you are violating their rights. You know, they love each other. They can marry each other if they want to. Who are you to say that's not right? And then when you say something like that, all the Gentiles go, yes, yes, who are you? And that's the problem. God's word says in John 3, 19 and 20, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So our culture is so dark and so degraded that nothing is called wrong anymore. Nothing is called sin anymore. These days you watch a movie and you can't really tell the difference between the bad guys and the good guys because everyone is like bad, really. Some are just heroes for some reason, but they're all bad. You know, because they want to sin, but they don't want to feel bad about their sin. So the moment that you mention something that's sin, they just don't want to hear it because they love their sin. So why would I want to walk like those people, Paul says, whose minds are darkened, their understanding is darkened? If I call myself a new Christian, a new man in Christ, if Christ has truly changed me, why do I want to walk like the people in the world? James 4 verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you're really thinking something is okay when it isn't okay. When you're convinced that you can go on like that, but it's really, in truth, it is a sin and it is wrong. You know, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Years ago, when Ben was a little boy, he was like just over a toddler, and one day, Ridri looked out of the back door because it was a bit quiet and she just wanted to see what he's doing. And she looks out and she looks at the jungle gym. And there he is, right on top of the jungle gym with his three-wheeler plastic bike on the top of the slide, just about ready to go off. And I don't know how he dragged it up there, but he's like there. And she's like, no, stop, you know. And he's like, what? You know what? There's a whole pole standing in front of him. But he just thought, as a kid with no understanding at that stage, like, this is going to be cool. I'm going to go down here and it's going to be so much fun. You know, he would have killed himself. And that's the thing, the same with the Gentiles in the world. You know, they think that they know what they're doing. They live for the flesh. They live for what feels exciting, but they don't know the truth. And so how are they understanding darkened? It says there, because, look at verse 18, being alienated from the life of God. They don't know God. They don't know His power. They don't know the thoughts of His mind. They don't know His heart. And if you don't know God, you're not going to know that you don't know, you know? It's just going to be dark. You're only going to know things by your own lusts. You're only going to know according to your own thinking. You know, it feels so good, so therefore it must be right. You know, how many times have we heard that? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's the way the world thinks. It feels good. And so then if it feels good, then obviously the logical thing is the more I do of it, the better, you know, because it must be good. Many people in the world think they have life. They think they have everything they need, but this life is the best that they'll ever have it. For a Christian, this life is the worst that you're ever going to have it. Where is life found? John 14 verse 6 tells us so clearly. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's who He is. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where life comes from. It's all found in Jesus. There's no way that you'll find life anywhere outside of Him. He says then, verse 18 also, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, when he talks about ignorance, he's not talking about a lack of education. There are many clever people who are wasting the minds that God has given them. They have ability to think. Brilliant people. First thing that always pops in my mind is Richard Dawkins, although I won't call him brilliant. I don't know why he pops up. But, you know, there are all these people that the world esteems. Stephen Hawking. You know, people think that he's been the most clever person that ever lived. But he was an atheist. He's dead in his sins. No matter how clever he was. You know, every time I watch a nature program on TV with my kids, we love those things. Whether it's Discovery or BBC or whatever, I'm just always amazed that someone can speak so boldly and be so wrong at the same time. They speak so confidently about all these things they know nothing about because they don't know, they don't want to accept God, and therefore the whole picture is distorted. It says, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, their sin has blinded them so they cannot see. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says to us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the blindness really speaks about a hardness of their hearts towards the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? 2 Corinthians also tell us in chapter 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know what? And that is the tragedy, if you think about it, because many unsaved people, they think they're fine. Many unsaved people even think they are enlightened. Think about all those religions out there, Buddhism, you know, those people think they are enlightened. They think they are on a way, on a path that's going to take them somewhere, but it's all human logic, human thinking. It's all, guess what? Even Buddha himself, no matter how enlightened he seemed to be, he's in hell. That's the reality of it. But not only are men ungodly, they don't want to know the truth in their own ungodliness, because Romans tells us in Romans 1 verse 18 and 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see, God says, according to him, he's given enough evidence for you to believe. He has shown it to man, but they don't want to know it because they suppress the truth. They put it away in darkness. You see, they're not interested in truth. They are interested in sin. And that's the problem. They are interested in pleasure. And the thing is, what happens at the moment you are interested in your sin, then if any knowledge of light shines on you, you don't like that. It's like a cockroach. You want to run away. So then you suppress that truth. Like, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know that because I love my sin. And that's exactly what is happening in the world today. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling. Apalgeo. It means callous, insensible, apathetic. To be at a place where you cease to feel any grief or any pain or anything. It's just like you are completely apathetic. That is a real bad place to be. You know, if you kick a dead cat, he's not going to feel anything. If you don't feel the weight of your sin, then you are dead spiritually in your sins. The thing is, we're talking about people who are so hardened in their hearts, they just don't care. They're not bothered by the implication of what they're doing. They're just like, this is what I'm doing because I want this. I want to do this. I don't care who gets hurt. I don't care how anyone feels. This is me and this is what I want. I want it all and I want it now. It's crazy. So this is the behavior that is now attached to the darkened mind that we see in today's life specifically. The question is, how you get to being past feeling? How do you get there? It's a really bad place. You know what? By continually rejecting those two things we spoke about last week, the truth of God and the love of God. And those are very important, both of them. If you continually reject the truth of God, you're going to become so hard. And look at Pharaoh in Scripture. We've just been through Exodus now recently. And the Bible says, you know, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And eventually the Bible says, now God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is a place where you get to, where you come past feeling. You just don't feel that anymore. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom taught me in, it's like this Good News Club, it's called Kinderkrans, my days. And I remember the lesson that I was taught in those days. She said the Holy Spirit's voice that speaks to you is like a sharp triangle, like inside you, that turns. The moment you do something wrong, it turns and the points prick you and you're like, ah, it's conviction. I shouldn't do that, you know? Thing is, if you start ignoring the truth that the Spirit speaks and the love of God when He wants to call you back, then those points start turning and they start turning. What happens when you grind something? It starts being grinded down. You get to this place where this triangle is a little wheel. And then you do something wrong, it just goes and it just spins. There's no conviction whatsoever. You don't feel anything because you're just completely numb because of all the rejection of that truth. He says there, they've given themselves over to lewdness. That's a Greek word. It means unbridled lust, licentiousness. It really talks about when you get to the point of flaunting your sin. You're no longer just happy secretly sinning. Now you don't care. You don't care about anything. You're just flaunting. And what happens today? We have all these parades, all these things where people are openly like, this is who I am. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm flaunting my sin. This is the next level. You know, not hiding your sin, because lewdness doesn't care how much it shocks as long as it's gratified in itself. That's what that word means. It's a terrible word. Uncleanness. It means sexual and moral uncleanness. It means to be dirty, to be filthy. That's what Paul calls. And then he says, greediness. They are greedy for more dirt. That's all they want is dirt, and then they're greedy. There's a lust for just more dirt. And so most problems in this life can really be traced back to greediness because it has to do with selfishness. So that's the first part where Paul says those things doesn't belong in the new man. That's all part of the previous life where you came from. And then he says, number two, if you're taking note, put on the new. Look at verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. So he's speaking about learning. Learning speaks about the mind, right? We know the whole spiritual battle is raging in the mind. But the whole idea is between ignorance and understanding, because the new man has understanding. He's not ignorant like the person who's not saved, who doesn't have the faculty to understand that spiritually. The thing is, you don't have the power to change your heart, but you can change your mind. You do have the power to change your mind. You can come before God and say, God, you know, I cannot change what's going on in my heart, all these things that I'm feeling, but I can change my mind. And the good thing is, if you come to God like that, you say, God, I'm changing my mind. I want to follow you. And you commit to that. Guess what? God will change your heart. God is the one who can change the heart, but He wants to see that commitment from you that, God, I'm changing my mind. I'm turning around. I'm repenting here. Repentance is a change of mind, because as a true believer, you have a choice. The unsaved person doesn't have a choice. He's given over to these things. He cannot control himself. The new man in Christ, the believer, he has that choice to make. It's not what you learn about Christ, because it's possible to learn about Christ and never be saved. But it speaks about that living, abiding relationship, that personal knowledge of Jesus, that understanding that will keep you from the sinful conduct. He says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is nothing like the things of this world. That's the point that Paul's really trying to bring across. So if you knew and you're walking in Jesus, then your life is completely different, because He's nothing like the things of the world. The truth is in Him. He is the living Word. We just saw John 14:6, the truth and the life. The truth is in Jesus. So the question this morning is, do you hear Jesus? Does He speak to you? If you're not hearing Him and listening to Him, how can you say that He is my Savior? Some people, you know, they hear that conviction, but then they reject that conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 10:27 says, Jesus speaking, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, those who really say, Jesus, I know what you've done for me. I want to live for you. What does the Bible say? You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means it's a journey to your own death, because now you're living for the Master who bought you. John 8:47 says, He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. But now He's talking about the Christians. He says, you Christian, look there at verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's how we don't walk according to the Gentiles the world walks. We put it off. You have to put off the old nature. You know, this is a beautiful picture of water baptism, by the way. That's really what the symbolism of water baptism is. As we've always gone to Gavin and Claire's pool, I always tell you, like, we leave all the dead old people there. All the new ones stand up in life. The symbolism of the association with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where you stand up out of that. And all the old stays down there. The new is the one who gets out. That's that beautiful picture. You have to put off the old nature. You know, where Paul explains the believer's identification with Jesus Christ in those things. So put off, it's the same as that you're taking off your clothes. When you take off a coat, you come in, you like take off that thing, you put it one side. That's the idea, to change into a different kind of conduct is what he says. There must be a break with the past. Jesus isn't just added to your old life. You know, that's something that a lot of people don't understand. They think, well, Jesus is just something I add to my life. If Jesus saves you, he becomes your life. You're completely changed. It's not just something you add. The old life then dies, and now you stand up as a new person when that work is truly a work of God in your life. It's like a prisoner who's released from prison, and he still walks around with his prison clothes. You know, like, hey, dude, just dress differently. You're free. And that's the same thing that Paul is trying to say here. You are now out of prison. You've been made a new man. Now walk as a new man. Don't walk like you used to walk. And notice that he says, put off. He doesn't say, cast out the old man. Because oftentimes, you know, these people get so into spiritual warfare that they're like, you have to cast out everything. And that takes away the responsibility of my sin. That means it's actually something, it's not my fault. It's something else's fault that I'm like this. You have to put it off. It's a choice you have to make. You see, it will always be this battle between the flesh and the spirit on this earth as long as we're in these bodies. But thank God, the battle is won in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So as a Christian, the good news is, not only is renewal possible, renewal is available in Jesus Christ. This morning you may think, well, that's what I need. I just need to be new. I need renewal. The Bible says it is possible and is available in Jesus Christ. Renewed means it's like a new way of thinking in the right way as we meditate on the truth in God's word. Again, Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, just like physically, you are what you eat, spiritually, you are what you think. In a large way, the battle is always in the mind. That's where the enemy also attacks you. The mind needs to be transformed. He says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a choice, you see. He's not just speaking about the negative, because the negative is like, don't do that. Put it off. But then he also goes the other way and he gives us the positive and he says, you need to put on. You need to dress like the new man that you are now on the positive side, because in Jesus Christ, we know we've been made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul's really saying, like, if you are new, then walk like a new person. Put on the new life we have in Christ. You know, like a set of clothes. You have to dress for success, pretty much. If you want to be a Christian, if you've been made new, then dress in that way that, you know, that your life reflects that. As a kid, I often dressed up, you know, whatever I wanted to be in my mind, whether a cowboy or a soldier, you know, that's what I always dressed up as. So, you know, and that's eventually what I became. Well, not the cowboy, the soldier. But you see, that's exactly what happens. You see, it's like dress for what you are, what you have been made to do. And he says, created according to God. This is God's creation, a new creation that is created for true righteousness and holiness. So he says, take off the old, put on the new, and then number three, if you're taking note, walk in the new. Look in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So really, again, he says, therefore, this is what I mean by putting on the new man. This is how it's actually practically supposed to work out in your life. And the first thing he says, put away lying. He doesn't say, go to counseling to overcome your dysfunctional tendency of exaggeration. He doesn't say, cast out the spirit of lying. He simply says, stop lying. You have the ability in Jesus Christ to stop lying. Jesus has made you free. He's made you a new creation. You don't have to lie anymore. It's your choice now if you lie as a Christian. It's a sin of the old life. You see, the interesting thing for me is we, in the modern society, we see lying as not such a big thing. I mean, of course, murder is bad. You know, rape is bad. A lot of things. But then things like lying, you know, it's like just, you know, we have all these shades of gray, unfortunately. It's a problem. But it's a serious thing according to the word of God. If you look at what it says in the in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, right at the end of the Bible, it says, all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It doesn't just talk about murderers. It talks, it's all sins are sin before God. That's something we have to understand. It's not one sin is different than another. Sin is sin against God. So why would he have to say, don't lie to a bunch of Christians? Because Christians don't lie, do they? Right? We have to qualify what lying is. If you don't tell the truth, you are lying. You have to understand that. That is what lying is. The old man is a liar. That's what the world used to do. So Paul says, now you are a new person. How can you lie to one another about things? So if you're not telling the truth, then you are lying. We had a Bible study at our home before the church started. And I once had this evening where this guy was arguing with me that there is a time where it's right to lie for a Christian. And I'm thinking like, I'm sorry, there is never a time when lying is good. There's never a time because God is always in control. He's sovereign. There's never a time because according to the new man, it's inconsistent with you. If you say, I'm a new creation in Christ, and now you justify that lying can sometimes be right. It can never, ever be right. Never. But then he says in that same verse, verse 25, he says, for we are members of one another. So the new man tells the truth. Why? Because we're in this body together. We are a church, one unity. So how will our unity work when we lie to each other about things in the body of Christ specifically? When you lie to your brother, if the members of my body start lying to one another, it's going to be a problem. It's the same with the body of Christ. And then he says something interesting, verse 26, the second one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So now he talks about sins, you know, that we sort of, some people, unfortunately, it's part of their daily lives. He says another command to put something away that doesn't belong because you have the choice. It doesn't take much to be angry, right? It doesn't take much. It takes traffic for me. You know, that's one of the things I have to confess. Traffic is the, I don't drive much, but when I do, it's like, really? You really going to do that? You know, it's like you're just going to drive past everyone and cut in right here. Like, what's he doing, you know? And the thing is, he says, be angry and do not sin. So, okay, be angry, but don't sin in that anger. And you know when he says that? He bypasses all the reasons for why I want to be angry. Because we're like, I want to tell you why I'm angry. I've got a reason to be angry because he says like, no, let's forget all of that. Just like if you're angry, don't sin. He just gets practical. Because too oftentimes there's sin that comes out of our anger. And the thing is, we justify the sin then because of the anger that happened in me. Now I want to justify the wrong that I did because there's a reason. This guy did this and that's why I responded like that. And Paul says, let's forget about all that the guy did, but don't sin in your anger. It's your responsibility. And for some reason, we think because we're mad for a good reason, now we can act sinfully. It's almost like we justified if this guy did that to me and it was wrong, now I can be angry, you know, and sin in that. No, you can't. So the real command is to not sin in your anger. And the thing is, not all anger is sin. There is something like righteous anger. Jesus got angry in the scripture. You read, you know, in the Bible. Even one time he made a whip. He went to the temple. He drove the people out with a whip out of his father's house. A righteous anger for the righteousness of God, for the things that is not done right in his father's house. When the Pharisees watched him to see if he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath in Mark 3 verse 5, it says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, there's a righteous anger because they were fighting against the truth and the love of God. And so the new man may get angry, but he cannot sin with that anger. And as a Christian, I'm a representative of God. So yes, there's a lot of people around us. Actually, we should be thankful that things aren't crazy all the time. Think about this world that doesn't understand God, that's got no concept of that. We should be thankful every time that someone actually does something that's not completely corrupt. So we shouldn't be shocked when someone does something stupid, and we shouldn't respond to that in our flesh, because that's then we get drawn into the flesh. So the Christians are representatives of God. And God, guess what? God is slow to anger. The Bible says in Joel 2 verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." So God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. The fact that we're still alive proves that. You know, it's like, that's why God is just so long-suffering. It's amazing. James 1 verse 19 and 20 says to us, "Then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And he gives us great practical advice. And then he says, look there at that same verse, verse 26. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Okay, so now you've been angry, but you don't get to be angry for more than a day. It's like, deal with it. The time you go to bed, you must be over the issue. Yes, I can understand that you're angry, but you can't just keep on being angry. Don't go to sleep without dealing with the issue. You know, there's something that, even in my marriage, it's something that we've done from the beginning. We said we're never going to go to bed angry at one another. You know, there's always some things that come up, and we just always said we'll talk about it, because we don't want to go to bed angry. It's never good to go and sleep with anger and a wrathful state in your heart. You bring it on yourself. If there's bitterness or anger or hateful thoughts in your heart and you go to bed like that, they just settle there. That's really a bad thing. We must remember as Christians, always hate the sin, but always love the sinner. Look at Jesus. Jesus always had love for sinners. Sometimes we struggle so much with our own sin. There's this area in our own life that we struggle with, and then we see someone else doing that, and we're like, hey, don't do that, you know? Like, and we almost jump on them because we struggle with the same thing. But the thing is, the sin is bad. Yes, we should say something about the sin, but always love the sinner, because that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're known by. Last week we read, they will know us by love, that we are disciples of Jesus, right? So sin cannot be excused, sin cannot be condoned, but the sinner is always to be loved, and the sinner is always to be forgiven. So if your wife or your husband says, honey, I'm sorry, and you're like, don't talk to me, you know, like, no, I forgive you, right? And you have to do it from your heart. The new man knows how to let go of his wrath and not to give an opportunity for the devil, because that's exactly what he brings us to in verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. You see, that's one of the big issues with bitterness and with anger. Bitterness is one thing that destroyed many people completely. Many people don't have relationships with others because of bitterness and anger and hatred that was never resolved, because they went to sleep with that and it just grew in their hearts. What an important warning he gives us here. Never ever open the door to the devil. That's a good warning, right? And so we think, okay, it's like, it sounds easy enough, but then it's something that offends you. The thing is, when you lose your temper, guess what? You've opened the door. You can get angry, but the moment that you act on that sin, you go like, wah, you know, then you've opened, it's like you throw open the door to the enemy, and then you give him an opportunity. That's how many people are destroyed. The devil's work is to what? Accuse and divide the family of God. To sow discord among the brethren. That's what he always tries to do. So when we conceal and accommodate anger in our hearts, then we are actually doing the devil's work for him. It makes it much easier for him if we keep a hold of these things that we should just let go of. I always think of what God has done for you. Think of how much God has let go of, how many times you have said, sorry, Lord. And when we go to sleep angry, we give opportunity to him to plant that root of bitterness in our hearts. Then he says another one there in verse 28. It's interesting, these sins that he mentions here. It's not things that you would think that Christians, you know, would struggle with if they were new men. But he says there, verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So most of us think we probably haven't stolen anything, you know, since we were like 8 or something. You know, once I took a eraser kind of thing from my friend. Or most of us think, well, I don't steal, you know, so it's like, what's the issue here? Again, we have to qualify it. Stealing means taking something from someone else. That's what stealing means. There are many ways that you can take things from other people. And again, I think the underlying issue is the issue of the heart. It's a self-centeredness in me. Look at all these sins, even all the sins that he lists in Romans. You know, fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's, you know, theft, whether it's anger, whether it's hatred, all those things have to do with me. It's like a selfish thing. It's all selfish. So stealing means taking stuff for yourself. And it doesn't line up with being a new man. The devil is, think about it, this is the picture of the devil. The devil is a murderer, a liar, and a thief. The Bible tells us in John 10:10. So why, as a new man, would I walk according to the things of the devil? I've got the option. I can choose. So he says, rather let him labor working with his hands. So now, the new man doesn't steal, the new man works. But Paul takes it further. He says that he may have something to give him who has need. That's a whole different perspective. You know, Paul doesn't say, you go and labor so you can be rich and wealthy and you can be happy in your self-centered life. He doesn't say that. He says that you may have something to give him who has need. He lifts labor to a whole new level. He puts the whole thing on a different level. Because even honest work can sometimes become a selfish thing. We are so self-saturated that oftentimes we can mess up things even that God has given us, like honest work. So don't think about yourself the whole time, is really what Paul's trying to bring across. Think of other people and their needs too. So what Paul is getting at is, by lying and stealing, by doing these things, we actually hurt other people. As new men in Christ, we shouldn't be hurting other people. But by working, on the other hand, he says, now you can actually start doing something good for other people. That's the positive side of that. So we can actually help other people. God wants us to be givers instead of takers. Acts chapter 20 verse 35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we should not just work with selfish mindset. We should work so that we have something to give someone else. And being part of this one body, we want to help and serve one another because we're all in this thing together. We don't want to hurt and harm one another. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this is also an important one. All these are equally important. Our mouths are one of the biggest problem areas in our lives. The heart and the mouth is unfortunately connected. Don't know if you know that. Matthew 12 verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that come out of your mouth really is overflow of your heart, and it just like comes out. And so that's either a good or a bad indication. Of all the manifestations of the flesh, none is so unrestricted than our freedom of speech. And the thing is, what Paul is trying to say is a new man have the ability to watch his mouth if he is led by the Holy Spirit. If you don't think, if you're in the flesh, or if you just go on normal life, you know, you just say things. It's like a reaction. Like Newton's law, you know, it's like something happens to you and you just go, ah, you just react back, you know. That's the natural man. But Paul says, now we are new men in Christ, so now I have a choice. There's been something against me, now I can say, well, you know what? How am I going to react according to that? So you know how to watch your tongue. And this plays out in a number of ways, not just in the typical, we talk about vulgarity and slanderous and contemptuous words, in the dirty jokes and laughing at filthy things. Of course you shouldn't do that. I think as a Christian, the first thing is sort of clean up is your speech. Stop swearing. It's like one of the, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a new man, that's sort of one of the first things that should start changing in your life. Not like all these pastors these days who like say things from the pulpit and they swear and they talk about things below the belt just to create some kind of, you know, James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So the thing is, what comes out of your mouth is an indication of what is going on inside of your heart. And so Paul is saying, if we're a new man, look at that verse 29 there again. Let it proceed out of your mouth what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So Paul takes it a step further again. He's not just talking about the bad things that we shouldn't say as Christians. He's talking about the good things that we should say if we are new men and women in Jesus Christ. So that it may impart grace to the hearers. So as a new creation, as a new man in Jesus Christ, when I speak to people, I should speak with grace. That's again, that truth and love. It's very important to tell brothers and sisters at the right time the truth. Like, listen, this is not right. But how do you tell them about the truth? How does it come out of your mouth? And maybe you don't even recognize it. Maybe you don't even realize it. But maybe you're speaking and they're like, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. We should always speak with grace. You should build up one another. He says, for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the question is, does your words impart grace to the hearers? And you can say, well, what I said was true. Yes, it was true, but was it in love? Was it building up the person you're trying to say that to? That's a big question. If you're a new man, you should be walking, spreading the light of Jesus, and especially when you talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, you should build them up. Then he says there in that same line of thinking, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Realize that your behavior, even your words, it can grieve God's Spirit. Do you know that? Sometimes we forget that God is a person, that the Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. He's not an it. It's not Star Wars. He's not the force out there. Right? It's a person, and you can grieve him. And that's a bad thing that you don't want to do. Because why do we grieve him? Because the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And so as a Christian, as a new man, wherever you go, whatever you do, guess what? You take the Holy Spirit with you. Sometimes we drag the Holy Spirit into places where he should never be. And then he's grieved. He's like, ah, you know, and we never want to do that with God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the word therefore grieve, it means a sadness, a distress. The root word, lupo, you know, it can actually mean pain. It can actually mean there's pain. So you can pain God by the way that you live as a new creation in Christ on this earth if you're not being led by the Spirit. And we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit by doing all these things, you know, that doesn't glorify and honor Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed, Ephesians 1 verse 13. He's the guarantee that we are saved. God has given us the Spirit as this guarantee. The new man does not grieve the Holy Spirit, knowing he's our seal, our identification, our protection. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all these negative things, he said, like, put all those things away as a new person in Christ. Clamor means loud quarreling. You know, when you see people like my neighbors, you know, they're just like, just scream at each other. And you're like, oh, you know, that's terrible. It's like when all these things come out, not only just come out, but now you don't care. Just like clamor is a terrible word, really. And these things are not characteristic of the new man, is what Paul is saying. Take a sober look at yourself. With all malice, he says, okay, and add malice to that list. And again, he's speaking to Christians here. And he's saying, that means evil. That means wickedness. Today, wicked is a cool word. It's not a cool word. Wickedness is evil. It is wrong. You know, that word really means the desire to injure. The new man has control over his emotions because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, because God is the one who's fighting for you. Look at verse 32. He says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So instead, this is the positive side. He says, act like the new man that you are. Christ has saved you. He's made you free. He's forgiven you. You know, he's blessed you. He's given to you. Now you go and you live like that in the world, that you may be an example, a reflection of Jesus Christ. The new man seeks to show the same kind of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others that God showed him. So Paul's message is really centered on how you treat other people right here. How you treat other people reflects so much, and it's also a testimony to the ones who don't know God. He says, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, we should forgive like that. How is that? Guess what? God holds back his anger. Think about how God deals with you. How many times did you know you completely deserve God's wrath and his judgment, and God gives you grace? How many times? God always makes the first move. The thing is, it's different with God because we are always the ones in the wrong. God's perfect. He never messes up. But we mess up a relationship with him. And guess what God does? He's the one who comes and says, listen, I forgive you. I love you. Just come to me. I want you. That should be the example for us in this world too. Matthew 6 verse 14 to 15, Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking about your Father. He's not saying the God out there. He's saying your Father. If you don't forgive your brothers and sisters, you know, your Father is not going to forgive your trespasses. We forgive because he has forgiven us. Because of everything that God has done for me, now I want to go as a new person and do the same things for other people. Psalm 51 verse 10 that we read this morning. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So I want to tell you this morning, no matter where you find yourself in the Christian life, renewal is available for you. A new walk is available for you. Jesus has done it all. It's all in Christ. You have to renew your mind by saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I'm going to consciously make that decision. Lord, you come and change my heart accordingly because I do want to serve you. I do want to follow you. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I don't want to walk like the world. And you know what? If you really seek Jesus, if you really come to him in sincerity, the Bible says you'll do it. Ask and you will receive.